course, I began 3 weeks ago, and we started talking about the broadest of one another topics. We talked about love for one another. And through the two other lessons we built on those concepts, we talked about how through love, God has devoted Christ to die on the cross so his plan of salvation could be complete. And it's through love that Christ was risen to rule in eternity as our Lord and Savior and mediator between God and humans. It is through that same love that we devote ourselves to loving God first and most, and then loving one another as ourselves. And with love for one another, men and women devote themselves to marriage before God, join together in serving one another in our Lord's name. And then that same love for one another is how parents honor God by teaching their children the Word and raising them in Christ. And finally, that love is that started with God and worked its way all the way down the chain is then shown by the child in return to honor the mother and the father. So we go from son to church to man to wife to child. And then that completes the cycle of love. And it sounds like a simple and elegant plan because it is a perfect plan. And it's created by a perfect God. But we find time and again that where this plan encounters its errors and most difficulty is as the love transition from the perfect Savior down to the imperfect hands of man. So what we're going to talk about, building on these concepts of love, is how we behave as Christians to correct this error of our sinful ways. So we've talked about devotion and honor. We talked about serving one another. And today is carry burdens. Since I'll be handing off my teaching duties after this, I did want to give everybody a little bit of a preview into the other topics that will be covered in the coming weeks. In addition to this, we have harmony with one another. And then there's kind and compassionate towards one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Stop judging one another. Accept one another. Submit to one another. Confess and pray to one another. Encourage one another. And then finally, hospitality to one another. So starting with love wasn't just a convenient way to kick these off, this whole lesson off. Love is at the foundation of Christianity, and it is how we are commanded to serve God. So the idea here is that we start each action with love. And as I look down this list, I wonder how many of these actions do you think could be completed without love? If you tried to do any of them and you didn't have love in your heart, do you think you could? I don't think so. In fact, I think that all of these commands have a sinful opposite. And I think without love, hate prevails. And I think without love, devotion and honor is just idolatry. And idolizers never get to enjoy the return of that love from their idols. I feel that serving others without love is just slavery. Same thing with carrying burdens. If there's no love, you don't share in hardships for free. Only the weak and the poor experience true oppression and hardship. Harmony is not possible without love. We only have discord. There's no kindness, no compassion without love. We only view each other with suspicion, maliciousness. Without love, we don't bear and forgive each other. We suffer each other begrudgingly and only as it suits our ends. There's certainly no forgiveness without love, at least not the kind that God talks about. Without love, judgment's the only thing that we have. Sinful, imperfect judgment is our only guide, our only tool to assess each other and the world. Without love, there's no acceptance. Everything is seen as a threat. Everything is rejected. Without love, we don't submit. To submit without love is subjugation. No one really is going to be willing to put themselves on the line for a brother or a sister without love. In fact, I don't know that you can be a brother or a sister without love. I'm pushing the wrong button here. Without love, confessions of wrongdoings are only done in contrition as begging for mercy from a vengeful pursuer. You want mercy so you don't have to experience their wrath. It's not an appeal to God for mercy and forgiveness or the wisdom to be better. Without love, there's no encouragement. Things that appear encouraging are just manipulation. They're just trying to fool you into doing something or feeling better so you'll complete, meet an end for another individual, another person. And of course, there's no hospitality. Somebody showing you kindness without love is just entrapment. They're just trying to steer you into a situation where you are then available to take advantage of and maybe take on a debt that you weren't expecting. So to me, I see that as Christians, we should see plainly that without love, all we're left with is sinful motives and outcomes. Carrying burdens for one another is just a way that we are to demonstrate our Christian love through actions. All right, so let's stop there before I dive into the lesson itself. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, shall we? Almighty Father God, we come to you today, again, as a family of believers, thanking you for the opportunities that provide us the chance to come and worship you. We thank you for this start of the week. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for all the blessings that brought us here and the freedom to gather in this facility and praise your name as is pleasing to you. Father, as we study, please help us clear our minds of worldly things and let us focus on your word and increase our knowledge in Christ and therefore our love for one another. As always, our hearts and minds are with those who don't enjoy the ability to praise and worship you openly and are oppressed by the wickedness of other men. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for it is through him that we are able to come before and submit to your will. In his name we pray, amen. So, as we consider the notion of carrying other people's burdens, the first question that I have is, how could we carry another person's burdens? How do you think that as you encounter someone who appears to be in need or is suffering, how would you carry their burdens? What's some ways that you could do that?
Allowing them to share it with you is very helpful.
Yeah. Being there, like give emotional support.
Yeah.
Yeah. Listen to what they have to say. Sympathize with them. Certainly. We all need emotional support. How else? How about physical? Certainly there's physical ways to help me. Yeah.
Well, I see that in this congregation with young mothers who come in with their children and the older gal or ask them to go pick them up and not to be careful.
Definitely.
Which seems like a small thing, but it's probably not a small thing to that mother who is 24/7 with a young child. So, you know, just to have that peace of mind for just a few moments before she comes in.
Definitely. I love that thought.
That's kind of carrying another burden.
It is. So the comment Jim made was mothers that come to church, they can count on their church family here to help them with their child, to watch over them, to show them love, maybe give them just a few moments of relief, to focus on visiting with other family, to study God's word. And maybe that is a small thing, but I don't know. I feel that it aligns with the lesson being taught here. You're making that small investment, not just in the mother to help her, but in the child. The child is definitely experiencing that love, and it will stay with them and grow. So that too is emotional and physical, because you know you have to be directly involved with a child. So I think we have physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. It's a last but not least sort of thing. Really, the underpinning of all we're talking about here really is spiritual encouragement and growth. So through prayer and studying Scripture is one way, well, probably some of the best ways that we would help someone carry a spiritual burden, helping them strengthen their faith, their knowledge in Christ, like we talk about, becoming more one mind in Christ. I think a tool that we have in helping carry others' burdens, one that helps us identify not only when someone is in need, but how we could best help them, I believe that tool is empathy. I think it's one of our most powerful tools. And I think that empathy often gets misunderstood. At least in my experience and perspective, I think oftentimes empathy gets confused with sympathy. I think empathy is the more active sibling to sympathy. Now, it's not to say sympathy is unimportant. In fact, Scripture commands us to grieve with those who are grieving. There certainly is a time and a place for sharing in that sympathy. But at some point we've got to move on beyond just sorrow and sharing and sadness. We have to move on into the realm of the practical. And that's where I think empathy comes in. Because as we practice empathy, and I want to share a definition with you. Definition of empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another, to share the emotional burden with one another. So right there, burdens and one another in the definition. It helps us to understand how someone will be affected by a situation or an outcome. How, as we present ourselves, how will these other people react? To actively think in those terms rather than waiting for it to happen. Now, it can be proactive and reactive. If I see someone suffering and I go to them and I reach out to try to help, I'm being reactive in my empathy. But if I'm planning, if I'm thinking about something that's coming up, and I'm putting in the love and the care to think about how people will receive that, that is proactive empathy. I think we see evidence of proactive empathy in here on the walls today. Someone came in here and stuck these things on in preparation for an upcoming event. Now, that event is our Vacation Bible School. And you know, we could have just packed people in here and called it a day, right? Welcome to our church. You don't go here, we're glad you're here, the end. But it's that empathy coming into play. We want it to be more than that. We want to consider, when you show up, will you feel welcome? Just like all the dressings on here, they don't have to be here. We don't need any of this, teach class or present. But this is an example of loving empathy in action. It takes us beyond our emotions. And in a way, it's just my opinion, it's how we detect another person's need. The more we practice this empathy, the better we become at knowing which one another. Remember that list I just went down? Which of those one another's is probably going to meet the situation? Or multiple one another's. It's not often you can solve a person's problem just by doing one thing. So the more we practice this empathy, the better we become. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So here we see that in this verse that we're being given a compelling reason to carry burdens. And we're being told that it's because it fulfills the law of Christ. So the way that is written, it's not really saying if you need to. It's being clear that we must do it. This is to be expected. Hardship is coming, and we must be prepared to deal with it together. Heavy burdens in life like sin and suffering and sorrow, we expect those and prepare and work on them together. When one of us comes under that heavy burden, the rest of us should be ready to spring up into action, kind of like a group of travelers. If you ever traveled with someone, you packed your luggage, they packed theirs. And at some point, as you're moving about, maybe somebody needs help with their luggage. Well, you might wish in this case that you packed less luggage, but here you are. Here you all are, and the need is still there. You have to be able to respond. Be ready to respond. Be willing to carry not only your luggage, but another person's, at least for a while, until they're capable of doing so with themselves again. And that part is important as well. Now, I think kind of the way this has been phrased here, and it says that we'll fulfill the law of Christ. That's kind of an Old Testament phrasing, because we know as Christians, we don't really have this rigid set of laws. So what do you think here is the law that's being referred to? What is the law of Christ? That's right. It is Christ's greatest commandment that we are to love the Lord God with all our heart, all the soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, and your neighbors as yourself. That paraphrasing is from Luke. So if you recall, just a few minutes ago, I talked about that as well. I said that without love, no one's going to be willing to share your burdens for free. Sharing another person's hardship or on their behalf really can be born only of love. And this is truly Christ-like behavior because, of course, Christ carried out the ultimate example of carrying our burdens when he died for all mankind. He set that example of accepting the consequence of all of our sin, not just the sin people had accumulated up to the point of Christ's appearance, but all the sin that was to come. So again, as I study and I'm growing in my knowledge of Christ, what I see in Christ's behavior, as it's written in the Bible, the things that Christ goes out and does, he is depicting the highest level of what he's expecting us to do. He goes out and shows, if you could do everything perfect, this is what that outcome would look like. But I know you can't. So do it to the best of your ability. Help each other to get to that place. All right. Let's go ahead and turn in Galatians. Let's go there together. We're going to go to Galatians 6. And I'm going to start at the beginning of Galatians 6 and verse 1. This is kind of where we left off last week. We stopped in Galatians 5. All right. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here Paul depicts ways of how we can carry other burdens in the verses. And the first thing that we're encouraged to do is carry the spiritual burdens for brothers and sisters who are caught in sin or trespass. Some translations say trespass. We are to restore them gently and with a spirit of gentleness. Again, translation. But here, the word restore, the Greek root of that word is kartizo. Katartizo, to render fit, sound, complete, or to mend what has been broken, to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be, and then restore with a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, that Greek word is proutis, and it means mild disposition, gentleness of spirit or meekness. So I feel that that Paul's guiding us to restore the sinner to their former place in the church, their former station in the family, make them whole again, but do so with a mild and meek disposition. Mild and meek to serve faithfully, I think, is important because it keeps us of a humble mind, and as the next verse tells us, it helps us recognize when we too could succumb to that sin because of our sinful nature. As you go to have empathy and share and help someone in need, recognize that same trap that caught them could be sprung on you. Don't go in thinking, well, I'm gonna help them clean up their mess. I don't know how this happened. It wouldn't happen to me. I'm better than that. Well, we're being told, in fact, no, you're not. You're the same level of weak that they were when they got caught up in this sin. So I feel that we're seeing another description of empathy here because we have to possess that gentleness of spirit to consider what that person is even going to need in their time of suffering or vulnerability or sinfulness. So Paul is advising us to carry each other's burdens because we do fulfill that law of Christ in practicing meek empathy. Our response should be to show the same love that we ourselves would expect. You know, just think if I was suffering this situation, again, this is that empathy in practice. Not just delivering what seems obvious, but really think, if I were suffering the same fate, if my family were being dragged into this as well, what would I really need? What would I be hoping someone would say or do for me? Because I bring that up because it's what is most obvious and what is most needed aren't always, in fact, Most of the time, they aren't the same thing. There may be some overlap, but they're not the same thing. Paul seems to recognize as well there's potential for that sin to continue its corruption among the family. That verse 3 saying, if anyone thinks they're something they're not, they are deceiving themselves. That's a caution against looking down upon those who are suffering, the fallen brother or sister. I'd like to focus a little bit on how they word that, how the fallen believer is referenced here, how they're called out. Because I think that in itself is also telling in the scripture, because it says that that person is caught in a sin, caught in a trespass, as if it wasn't of their own wishes or desires that whatever sinful behavior they were engaged in is now common knowledge. It's now exposed to the family, exposed to people. I think that word choice is also a forewarning here. It's like an admonishment. We have to read the rest of it to see that warning laying in wait, kind of like a snake. It pops up to get us once we see the rest of it. The difference here, here's where I'm going with it. The difference between the fallen Christian and everyone else in the family is the fallen Christian's sins are now known to the rest of the family, not just God. That's what separates that one person from everyone else. You're still a sinner. You still have the same sinful past, but that's only obvious to God, not everyone else. You're not wearing that burden on your shoulder for everyone to see your vulnerability. And I think that sometimes we might try to outsmart ourselves or deceive ourselves into thinking we're something we're not as we go into the world and make decisions. We allow ourselves to become careless. If we allow ourselves to conduct ourselves without love and without that meek spirit, I believe this is where we're being given that strong caution, is that you're not better than someone who is suffering, and to continue giving them that same love and respect. Don't drop your guard. Everyone gets to keep their sin a secret for another day in this case, and that's really the only difference. Verse 4 then tells us that each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, this was a little bit confusing to me when I was reading it, because in verse 2, I just heard one message. And then in verse 5, I'm hearing a slightly different message here. So I hear that I should carry each other's burdens, and then I hear that I should also carry my own load. So my question here is, are these two verses in conflict? If they're not in conflict, how do they coexist? What's the connection, just three verses apart, of what seems to be two opposite instructions? What do you think that is? I need to take a drink. Because you've taken on their... I like that perspective a lot. In addition to everything, your existing responsibilities, be mindful that if you have offered to help, that is now part of your responsibilities. If you were to say, oh, let me help, and you go, oh, wow, geez, I realize what a lot of work that is, and you know what, never mind. I'm going to let that stay where it is. That's not the spirit that God's advising here. And I think that Jim's nailed it there. Yes.
If you have a load over here, you put preference on somebody else who you see is needing assistance. That does not relieve you of the load you're going to have to go back and carry, but that is putting them before yourself.
That's right. That's how we honor God, by loving each other as ourselves. If I've taken on your burden, I can't consider it less significant than the ones that came to me organically. It's as part of serving God, these are all our burdens.
Mm-hmm. Can we back up on one?
Yeah.
You made a statement that was confusing to me. You said that the sin or the difference between those who have fallen prior to the trespass of the sin,
mm-hmm.
thereby it's known
Certainly.
So, to me, the person who suffered the most from that sin, even though you've asked for repentance and been granted it, it's still within you.
Yes.
It's hard for you. You know, we talk about forgiving ourselves, but there are some things that is done in one's life that comes back up over time that you remember. And there's an element of frustration and disgust with that, or there is with me, to think back, are you kidding me? I was capable.
Yes.
And, but I don't think God is, as I understand it and read it, I think once he has forgiven me for that, and, you know, we as people are required to forgive our brother if they come to us and ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I may be delving into where we're headed next week with this, but that even though you forgive somebody and you do it from your heart, it's still there.
That's right. So the point Jim's expounding upon here is that, in fact, that the sin that is known to God that you've committed, once you've asked for that forgiveness and you receive it, God's no longer holding that against you. He's no longer looking down upon you and saying, ah, but remember that one time. We, however, as humans, we still bear those scars. We still bear those emotional and mental scars. Those things that get built into our character, we don't forget it. And you made a remark there. When I think back to events that I was involved in, actions I carried out, and are you kidding me? I can't believe I was that person. How was I able to do those things? Looking at myself now. But to the point, when we read Scripture, it seems that God doesn't continue regarding us in that same human way, right? We're looking at it in a timeline, whereas God is beholding all of eternity. Whatever we've asked forgiveness, whatever we've worked to improve on, God doesn't hold those old things against us. Thank you. Thank you for that. So I want to go back a little bit here in verse 4, because 4 and 5 actually do share one sentence. It splits one sentence between verses. It says, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, because God judges each of us according to our own thoughts and actions objectively. It's not relative to other people. So you can't, someone else's sin doesn't boost you up. Because you have entered a realm of people that are more sinful than you, and God doesn't look and say, well, you know, clearly you're standing on a hill of accomplishments that just makes you better. We're all being judged objectively for what we're doing as individuals, because God knows what we're capable of as individuals. God knows if we're giving our best effort, if we're investing with love, and we're being true to the person we're advertising to the world, versus we're not giving our best effort, or we're just putting on a front. We're not truly interested in carrying anyone else's burdens. When we see others fail, we don't gain favor in God's eyes, just as when we do succeed, other people aren't reduced in significance or stature relative to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So God knows what we're capable of. It's because of this I feel we should be willing to help the fellow Christians who are struggling, because weakness and sin can't be obscured from God's sight. He can't be fooled. He can't be mocked. Whether your brothers and sisters know about the sin you're struggling with doesn't really mean anything to God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Don't convince yourself that your needs are too great or that your blessings are too few to help someone else in need. There's also here another message, I think, that we should not seek to abuse God's love. We should not seek to come to the church and ask help when we haven't put forth our own effort. We haven't tried to carry our own load. We haven't made sure that our responsibilities are being served by the resources and blessings God has provided. And instead, we just go with our hands out. What do you have for me? What can you do for me? I think that this is certainly a problem that churches have to deal with when the book was written, and certainly in modern times. If a It's kind of like feeding a stray cat. Once I know that nourishment comes from a source, what's stopping me from returning to that source over and over again until someone tells me, hey, you've had enough. It's time for you to put in. Even worse than that, I think, would be a refusal to acknowledge that an opportunity for help exists. Well, I don't want to look over there. I don't want to know what's going on. Just by knowing, I'm going to feel compelled to get involved. You know what? I just don't have time for that. Let's just pretend it's not my problem. I'm going to go home at the end of church, and I won't have to think about it until I come back next week. So it's not my problem. I feel that's an even worse behavior, especially if you have a resource or you have a knowledge that God's already blessed you with. You have it in an excess. It is ready and waiting to be used, but you're not using it. You refuse to recognize the opportunity to use it. Whosoever sows is to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So Paul's telling us that carrying other burdens in this way pleases the Spirit. And in a lot of translations, that's Spirit with a capital S. So we're not talking about something that fills you or an ephemeral spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rewarding with eternal life for loving each other as God loved us and as Christ demonstrated through his actions. Now, that's just what I interpreted. I'm not saying that's how it is, but it seemed to me that's what was being said there. Let us not become weary doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers, so we're never to tire of doing the Lord's work, because our reward will arrive soon enough. And we're seeing right now, you know, it's part of human existence, but with more people, there's more opportunity for people to suffer and die in the wake of tragedy. And we see that more than ever now, that the time we have to carry these burdens for other and do God's work is very limited. In fact, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's why there's urgency in these commands, because if we're not taking advantage of the opportunities that they present themselves, when do you? You could fall. They just had an earthquake in Afghanistan that killed thousands. That could happen right here. We have earthquakes here. We have tragedies right here. If you aren't taking the opportunity to serve right now, understand that guarantee doesn't exist for you tomorrow. If you didn't take advantage of it right now, if you were to stand in judgment the very next moment and were asked why, what would your response be? I think that's why we get this piece of advice to never tire doing the Lord's work, because we can never be sure that the work is done. The lesson that we're taught is that if you woke up and drew breath, guess what? Your job's not done. Get to work. Praise the Lord and get to work. That's what it means to be alive here. And when you stand in judgment, I don't believe it would take you very long to recognize, as you're beholding eternity before you, you see, wow, that wasn't but 5 minutes I spent there. I've got forever awaiting me. I could have done a lot more with that little bit of time I had. God wasn't asking me for much. I can't possibly pay for eternity, but I could have done better. I think that's the message here, not tiring and doing God's work. All right. I think we also see that Paul is giving us instruction on favoritism. He is encouraging some favoritism here. He's encouraging favoritism in our carrying of burdens when he says that we are to help those, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So I think that's generally great advice, because if we consider ourselves a body in Christ and we allow part of our body to get hurt or sick, we don't take care of it immediately, that part of the body is just going to rot. It's going to become useless eventually, and we will become less effective as a body of believers. So Paul is advising us here, keep yourself healthy first. Yes, there's a lot of people out there to help, a lot of non-believers. Be ready to help them, but understand that those people haven't heard the message. And by you helping them, there's still the chance they won't. But your body of believers is here. We're already here. We're saved. We've heard the message. And we want to continue spreading that gospel and doing the work. So Paul encourages us to start at home. Heal your brothers and sisters first. Lift them up. Why do you think Paul is giving such strong advice and carrying burdens to this church? Why is he putting such this church in these churches in Galatia? Why is it important for them to know that under this new system we have to carry burdens? Not just burdens of people in your neighborhood and people you like, but everyone. Why is that an important message? What was that? Certainly. So if you come from a background where there's no encouragement to just help others, just get involved and help someone, then you do need to hear this. You do need this message. I also think that there's another element here, and that the fledgling church is under attack on all sides. Obviously the Jewish community doesn't want this church to succeed. You're stealing our Jewish faithful. They're converting to Christianity. And then the Gentiles and pagans, whatever they had going on, I mean, it wasn't nothing. That was most of the world. That was most of the people in the world. And so now they also are turning to this new way of believing, this new message from Christ. And I think that the emphasis on carrying burdens is the only way that this church stays together and survives these critical centuries. I don't know how long. Do you think today, as we have over a billion believers in Christ, well, over a billion people that would tell you they're Christians, do you think that we still need that same level of emphasis on carrying each other's burdens? Devin?
We do. The opening of this passage talks about the goal should be restoration. And I think without that, you create a situation where, as we fail, we leave. What's the other choice? If I could take up some Ponzi scheme, I'm bilking people out of their retirement or what have you, and I get caught up in that sin and make a bunch of money, our options are throw me out of the church and say, he wasn't really a Christian. He wasn't really among us. Look what he did. Or have some process of reconciliation, restoration. And I got to be candid. It reminds me of learning to ride a bike. When my dad put me on that bicycle,
that's right. The bike is destroyed, you have no chance.
And that, I think, is, I know that's kind of simple, but that is what we're looking at here.
So,
how do we keep going?
Absolutely. So Devin's point there was, if we are not invested in this constant practice of lifting each other up and like the passage says, restoring each other, if there's no activity to restore each other, then as people sin, as people get caught in their trespass and their lives are ruined, they just fall away. And what we're dealing with is then just a battle of attrition. Well, all you got to do is catch someone in sin, and then the church, the body of believers, will take care of them because they don't want that sin among them. And using the example of riding a bike, no one encouraged you to get back on that bike after you fell off. No one would have learned how to ride a bike. We would all behold a bicycle and go, what is that stupid thing? No one can ride that. All right. So I believe that the emphasis here is still as relevant today as it was back then. And what the churches in Galatia were dealing with is what many of the new churches were dealing with. You had this body of believers composed of people that came from two totally different backgrounds. And not just totally different, but they were indoctrinated into hating the other guy. They can't even come into your buildings. They can't walk down the streets. They can't eat at the same places with you. They're filthy. Oh yeah, but now that we're worshiping Christ, we're all going to get together and help one another. So I think they needed that reinforcement. They needed to hear that message. We don't have laws that only extol virtue on the righteous few. There's not an elite within Christianity. Jesus, and this isn't in the Bible, I don't believe, but I believe one of Jesus' philosophy was that the rising tide lifts all boats. There's no one person that benefits when we're all working towards the same momentum. We're all lifted up. All right, I want to jump ahead now to Hebrews chapter 10. Some scripture to cover there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, before we run out of time here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurances of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the book of Hebrews differs greatly from the book of Galatians in that it's not really clear who wrote it. Whereas we know Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, the author is still in dispute. But what we do know is this book was written in particular for these Jewish converts to read. It was written, it's steeped in Old Testament phrasing. It quotes the Old Testament. It refers to it many, many times. And so I feel like in this passage we're hearing the same message, but we're getting it kind of dialed in for the Jewish converts. Because we hear about holy places. Well, again, Christians, we don't have this restriction over the world. We don't have holy places. God created the world and created us and gave us dominion. But the Jewish belief had holy places. And so the author is assuring us that now we are able to enter all holy places because of the blood of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. And this body of believers you belong to now, this house of God, I think is important as well, because it's an allusion to the houses that spawn the tribes of Israel. And you understand now that you're not in a nation, but you're back in a house with God, where it's personal and it's intimate. It's not a sprawling nation over thousands of miles, but we're all here as one body of believers, able to see what each other are doing and help each other directly. Your brothers and sisters are waiting right there with you as a family in the house. I imagine that in particular for the Jews who converted, this was incredibly traumatic, because not only were they having to deal with people who before they were taught to despise, but you have to think that these people turned their backs on everything, their family, their friends, their synagogues, their temples, their communities, their businesses. So they had pressure from all sides. Everyone that they knew and held dear was now trying to convince them, go back. There's nothing for you here. Obey the Mosaic Law. Don't worry about this Jesus stuff. But the commandment here to hold fast and serve each other, to lift each other up and carry burdens, is the one I believe that if you prioritize it, it's hard to go wrong. It's hard to not do all these other one another's that we've talked about. All right. Well, I believe I'm about to run out of time here, so I'm going to wrap this up. I really appreciate everyone supporting me in this, the encouragement you've all given me, and the kind words. I've never done anything like this before, and the experience I'll never forget. I can't wait to come back and teach you more lessons. So thank you all for your encouragement. Thank you all for helping me carry this burden together.